There's a lot going on in our church family, and you know, I have a unique perspective on this family. I'm able to see the good times and the bad times, times of great rejoicing, times of great sorrow. But I'll tell you that the further along I go in life, the more I'm appreciative of God's wonderful family, His church. And in this series that we're doing on Thanksgiving, I think it's appropriate that we take today to say thank God for His church. Because it provides for us a sense of safety, a sense of being. Look at verse 3 of Philippians chapter 1. That's kind of the beginning of Paul's prayer, or his talk about prayer for this church at Colossae. And he addresses it to the church, really. He says to all of the saints in Christ Jesus who are at Philippi with the bishops and the deacons. And then in verse 3 he said, I thank my God upon every remembrance of you. Now, I don't know how you are, but I hope that I got more people who are thankful upon remembering me than they are not. I want there to be good, pleasant thoughts. But he's not talking about one person here. He's talking about a church. He's talking about a whole church. He said, whenever I think about you, I stop and I go to my God in prayer because of the relationship we have even from the very beginning of time until now. And so as we begin to look at our lesson today, it's with that intention that I want to talk to you about this prayer, a prayer that goes way beyond what we're used to seeing. I'm thankful for the church that Jesus built is my point. And you go back into the book of Matthew, and Matthew says that Jesus came to Caesarea Philippi in Matthew 16:13. And he asked a question of his disciples, saying, whom do men say that I am? And they gave him the various answers of some of the prophets, Elias, maybe Jeremiah, or one of the prophets. He turns more specifically to Peter, and he says, but who do you say that I am? And he says, you're the Christ, the Son of the living God. Jesus said, you're blessed because you know this. And upon this rock, I'll build my church. I want you to notice that Jesus said, I will build my church. Not I might, and not it's just anybody's church. It says it's His church, it's His assembly, the group of fallen that comes together. And He says that the gates of hell will not prevail against this church. I'm going to build my church, and today when I think of all the things I'm thankful for, I'm thankful for that church that Jesus built. Jesus had you in mind and me in mind to this very day. When Paul wrote the church at the Colossae, he said, when I think of you, I remember the very first day. It's amazing to me to go back and try to remember everything that's happened in the last 20 plus years that we've been together. Some of you go back further than that from our association at camp and our lives together. Some of you I've known all of your life. Some of you I've known all of my life in Enterprise. But I thought, what is he talking about? And I went back to Acts chapter 16, and there's some specifics. He talks about that first day when he met a lady by the name of Lydia at Philippi. And the Bible says that on his journey when he came to Philippi, it was on the Sabbath day, and he went out to the riverside where prayer was customarily made. On his journeys, Paul came to this little town, this little place called Philippi, and there was apparently no temple because it was his practice usually to go into the temple. But he found out people are going to be praying down at the river, and so he went down to the river because not only did he find out they were praying, but they were praying to Jehovah. They were praying to the God of creation. And Paul goes down there and he begins to talk. And one of these people there was a lady by the name of Lydia. And she was a seller of purple. That is, she made fine garments. She was a lady who had her own family. And the Bible says in verse 14 that she worshipped God. She heard them. She worshipped God. And the Lord opened her heart. The beginning of the church is where this heart has begun to be opened. This is the first convert in Philippi that we read about. So Paul calls and comes in. He's down at the river. He's talking about Jesus. And this lady by the name of Lydia is ready for the gospel, and God opens her heart, and she hears Paul speaking, and some wonderful things begin to happen. Not only does she worship God, she and her whole household are baptized into Christ. All of the people there with her listen to the story about Jesus and salvation. And because of that, they're born again of the water and the Spirit. They're added to the body of Christ. And that's where it began. And it began when she came up that she was so grateful to Paul and to the others that were there in the teaching and sharing the gospel that she compelled, she constrained, she begged them, come home with me if you've judged me to be faithful of the Lord. If I really am a Christian, if I'm really in Christ, come let me reciprocate. You've given me eternal life. Let me feed you. Let's celebrate this occasion together. Isn't that a great way to remember the first day? Paul said, I remember your fellowship, your participation in the gospel. We had a party that day. I'm not sure that's the way exactly he said it, but that's kind of what it means. We rejoiced in your salvation. And before that chapter's over, there's some other things that happen after the party goes on. There's an encounter where Paul goes to jail with his friend Silas. You see, in that town, there's this young girl, and she's possessed by an evil spirit, and there's some unscrupulous men who've taken her, and they use her as a way to extort, to get money out of people, use her as a sideshow. We're down in verse 16. And she recognizes through this demonic spirit that these people know about Jesus. Verse 16 says, now it happened that when as he prayed that a certain slave girl possessed with the spirit of divination met on us, who brought her masters much profit by fortune telling. The girl followed Paul and us and cried out saying, these men are servants of the Most High God who proclaim the way of salvation. And she did this many days. This girl, because of this spirit of divination she's given, not from godly sorts but from ungodly, knew who the apostles were. And she knew that they offered salvation. And she became a pest. She followed them everywhere and she shouted this, and Paul finally becomes angry with her. One translation says, greatly annoyed. He turns to the Spirit and he says, I command you in the name of Jesus to come out of her. And when she did, she's not able to tell the future anymore. Her bosses are mad. They grab Paul and Silas. They take them to the authorities. And they say, they've cost us our way to make a living. We want you to put them in jail because they've interrupted our business. And through a series of events, Paul and Silas are arrested. They're in prison. And it wasn't long after they were in prison, it was about midnight, that Paul and Silas in the middle of the prison were singing and praising God. Now, I take you back to where we started this train of thought. He said, I thank my God for your participation from the first day until now. So he starts off baptizing Lydia. Then he goes to have a party at Lydia's house. Then he gets arrested. Now he's in jail and he's singing praises. I thank God for that first day. What an interesting statement. But you know, the story hasn't ended when he's in the middle of the prison. For about midnight, there comes an earthquake. And in the earthquake, all of the chains are let loose. All of the gates of the prison are open. And the jailer is about to kill himself because he's responsible for escaped prisoners. And in the middle of that darkened jail at midnight, Paul calls out from the midst of the jail and he says, do yourself no harm, for we are all here. We haven't gone anywhere. We're still here. And the jailer calls for lights and he goes into the prison and he's there and he knows that something is different. He takes them out about the same hour of the night. He takes them to have their stripes washed where they've been beaten and left almost for dead and then thrown into prison. And he asks a question, sirs, what must I do to be saved? Verse 31, he gives a simple answer, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. You see, he's still counting this as the first day. Can you imagine taking your jailer and telling him about Jesus? And to have him take you out of the prison and to wash your stripes and to bring you healing? And then they spoke the word of the Lord to him and all that were in his house. He takes him down to the river that same hour of the night, about midnight still. He washes their stripes and he baptizes the jailer and all of his house. What a great day that was. He said, for your participation, for your share. Oh, by the way, when he's through with them, he takes them home and he feeds them too. The jailer says, let me take care of you. I had you in prison. Let me take care of you. Because that's what the beginning of the church is. That's what the church does. The church takes care of each other. I would to God that I had the power to tell you how many times I have seen this church be there for those who need them. Many of you have been there and you know the difference that the church makes. In the last 2 weeks, we've said goodbye, as has been mentioned, to two of our very dear church family. And I can't tell you that when you go into these situations, because this is such a caring congregation, you almost have to wait in line to be able to get up to the door. I've seen more hugs and love and support and encouragement given, more offers of help and hope, and that's what the church is about. I thank God for your participation in the gospel from the first day that I knew you until now. Paul was saying that at Philippi, but it's just as true at Enterprise at the College Avenue Church. There are a lot of things to be thankful for, but I'm thankful that I'm part of the family of God, and I think that you should be too. But you know, not only that, I thank God that He loves the church. Everybody wants to be loved by somebody. Everybody needs to feel that care and unconditional love that exists in the church. Paul was writing the church at Ephesus when he said in the 5th chapter of the first couple of verses, "Therefore be imitators of God as dear children, and walk in love as Christ also loved us, and He gave Himself for us an offering, a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling aroma." Jesus loves me, this I know. The Bible tells me so. That's what Paul is saying right now. He says that we ought to try to strive to live and to walk in love just as Christ also loved us and was given up as that sweet-smelling sacrifice on our behalf. In Revelation chapter 1 and verses 5 and 6, he goes on to say, "Jesus Christ, the faithful witness, the firstborn from the dead, and to the ruler of the kings of the earth, to Him who loved us and washed us from our sins." And we're not incidental to the church. We are the church that Jesus loves, individually and collectively. When we are His, He is ours, and He loves us with that unconditional, never-failing love that's going to be there for all time. In Romans chapter 8 and verse 37, when he's talking about all the principalities and powers, he said, "In all these things we are more than conquerors through Him who loved us." Not just the little children, though He does love the little children. He loves all of us. I'm thankful that I'm part of His great family called His church. And I'm thankful that I experience His love. In Ephesians 2, verses 4 and 5, says, "God, who is rich in mercy because of His great love with which He loved us." His great love. Not a little bit of love, but a lot of love. I remember, and I've told you before, about when my children were small, and we'd used to say, "Do you love me? I love you. I love you the best. No, I love you the best. I love you this much. I love you this much." And Jesus loved us enough to go to the cross and to die on it. He loved us this much that we don't have to face an eternity apart from Him, but an eternity with Him forever. The promises of God are true. His love is everlasting. And He loves His church. In 1 John chapter 4, John said, "And this is love, not that we love God, but that He loved us." You know, I thank God that He adds to His church, don't you? See, because this church was established thousands of years ago before I ever walked the planet. But because I am His and He is mine, He added me to His family called the church. The Bible talks about that implicitly as you go through the New Testament, especially. If you remember Peter's great sermon in Acts chapter 2, he's talking to men and brethren of every nation under heaven. He's talking to Medes and Parthians, proselytes, and all those from all over the world. And he recounts the story of the promise of Jesus. He says, "This same Jesus that you've crucified is God made both Lord and Christ." And then they say, "What must we do? Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of your sins. And you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit, for this promise is to you, your children, all that are far off, even as many as the Lord our God shall call." But you see, it's dependent upon us doing something. Verse 41 says, "Then those who gladly received His word were baptized, and that day about 3,000 souls were added." God's still adding souls to His church today. You know, the door is not closed. The membership hasn't reached its capacity. There's still a place. I was talking to somebody the other day, and they were trying to get tickets to some ball game, and they said, "I'm so frustrated because there are no more tickets. We can't get in." I thought, if you'll go out on the internet and offer somebody $1,000, they'll sell you their tickets. But you know, you don't have to pay $1,000 to get into heaven. All it costs is your life for one who's already given His. And He says, "I'll add you to my church." Verse 47 said, "And the Lord added to the church daily those who were being saved." When you look at the New Testament, especially in the book of Acts, the growth of the early church is phenomenal. Because God wants people added, not taken away from. Acts 4 and verse 4 says, "Many of those who heard the word believed, and the number of men came to be about 5,000. That's not counting women and children. Chapter 5 and verse 14 says, "And the believers were increasing and added to the Lord multitudes of both men and women." Acts 11 and verse 24 says, and a great many people were added to the Lord. Over and over again, when you read the New Testament, that's what happened. God adds to His church, to His family, to those who are the redeemed of all the ages, those who in the end of time won't be separated from God, but will be reunited with Him and all of the faithful of all the ages. Promises of God are true and they're wonderful and great. I'm thankful to God in this season of thanksgiving for His wonderful church and that He'll add me to it. But there's one other passage I want you to look with me at. Because you see, I'm thankful that God has given an inheritance to His saints. And if you will, go back to where we started in Colossians chapter 1. The ending of that prayer passage where he talks about the Colossian church. And he says that in my prayer, I'm giving thanks to the Father who has qualified us to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in the light. Thankful to God that He included us in the will. Thankful to God that we have an eternal inheritance stored up in heaven. One where moth and rust do not corrupt, where thieves do not break through and steal. I'm thankful that I have an inheritance that I'm included instead of excluded from. He says the inheritance of the saints in the light. So we walk in the light as His in the light. Verse 13, He has delivered us from the power of darkness and conveyed us into the kingdom of the Son of His love. This world can be a harsh place. I think again, and I don't want to belabor the point, but I think most of you are like me. We grieve the loss of our church family. I don't know what it would be like to go to a grave that didn't have a hope of the inheritance of God. I've done a few of those services, usually for people I hardly know. It is hard to think of comfort for a family. But for those who have died in Christ, we know the promises of God. We know the inheritance is true. We know that it's a better place. We know that it's the kingdom of His Son, the Son of His love. In verse 14, this kind of wraps it all up together. He says, in whom we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins. Now I have to ask you, are you thankful for His church? And I know the church is going through a hard time in recent days. People want religion, but not church. They want spirituality, but not rules. But you know what? The Bible calls the church the bride of Christ. I'm thankful for my bride, just like Jesus is thankful for His. He loves it and He washed it and cared for it. But I want to say this as nice as I can. Outside of the church, you don't have the same hope. You don't have the same promise. You don't have the same inheritance. But God's still adding to His church and the door is still open. And anybody who will, whosoever will, let him come. All things are ready. Come to the feast. We sing it, we read it over and all. Jesus said, all you are weary, come unto me, for I am meek and lowly of heart. This morning, if you're not a Christian, why not? Why not be thankful that you're a part of His church, His family? Why not accept Him on His terms and repent of sins and confess His name and be baptized and raised to walk in newness of life? If you've wandered away, come back home. Be a part of His church. Be thankful that He's given it as our existence until it's time to go back to Him. This morning, if we can help you, won't you come while we stand and while we sing?